So this morning our scripture comes from the book of Romans, and you can follow along on the back of your bulletin. We began this series on examining the cross, this series on atonement, that the work of the cross was victory over evil powers. Do you remember that was a couple Sundays ago? Christ the victor begs the question, like, why does evil still exist? Or does someone have to be victorious? Does someone have to die to be victorious in the life of faith? So today our word centers on the work of God satisfying what is needed to honor God. We begin not with unnamed evil powers in the world, but with our own sin. So I ask that you listen for the word of God as spoken through St. Paul as he describes the effects of justification by faith. But now, a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Christ. And from the fifth chapter, the sixth through the ninth verse, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So, Senator Max Cleland, anyone ever hear of him? He's the senator from Georgia. And he served in Vietnam. During that time, he lost both his legs and his right hand in Vietnam. And several years after the war was over, he went through this period of being exhausted, being tired, and kind of withdrawing, explaining to his small group at church that he had been having the same dream for 30 years. And he told the story to his small group this way. He said, "I accidentally dropped the grenade. I leapt on it, and it exploded, and it blew my legs off." And his small group gathered around him and prayed that his memory of that particular incident might be healed. Well, 2 days later, the History Channel broadcast that story. They broadcast the story of that particular incident in the Vietnam War. And a man from Annapolis telephoned Max Cleland and said, "Senator, you have the story all wrong. That wasn't your grenade. It was a young recruit behind you who opened the pins on his grenade before jumping out of the helicopter, and one of them popped out of the bell and rolled onto the ground. You leapt on it to save us all. I wrapped you up myself and got you to the hospital. I was on that helicopter, and I know how it happened." Imagine. So now when the senator calls out to the Senate chaplain, he says to him, "Remember, things don't work out. God works out things." Imagine punishing yourself for those years. Imagine enduring those years of suffering while taking the responsibility for another's actions. Lent is this season of repentance. It's a season to turn toward God. And this turning toward God actually provokes some interesting questions, doesn't it? Why did Jesus have to suffer and die to save us? Did Jesus take the blame for us? And if so, what are we responsible for? How exactly does the cross save us? So what we read in Romans today, in the middle of that third chapter that was so heavy in the work of Christ and Paul's telling of that story, this apostle, this servant of Christ, Paul, has been proclaiming Jesus Christ to the Roman church for five chapters, insisting on keeping the focus on Jesus, on the cross, and on the resurrection. One of the reasons I selected atonement as our theme for Lent is because beyond Palm Sunday and Holy Week, we really touch on trying to understand the cross. And I really think we could probably take a year of Sundays to come to better understanding of the cross, to reflect on what the cross offers us, and even still have more to learn. But the Apostle Paul's thoughts on the cross land here in the fifth chapter, where he says, "Therefore," every time you see "therefore" in Scripture, you want to pay wide-eyed attention. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And he condenses the drama of the salvation story into one sentence. God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, the way Paul, the Apostle Paul, sees it, the sin of Adam is the sin of all humanity. It's a sin that caused a great divide between God and his creature. And Jesus justified our sin and restored us into relationship with God. Jesus Christ satisfied our divide. He was, in the Apostle Paul's eyes, the second Adam. Have you ever heard that before? He was the second Adam. He was a fully human being, a being also divine and infinite in his goodness, and only a fully human being could do something so good through his love and obedience that could satisfy the divide and restore our right relationship with God. So one of the ways that we can look at the work of the cross is through satisfaction. Christ satisfied the division between God and humankind. Now, this was widely expanded upon and developed by Saint Anselm. He was the Archbishop of Canterbury. He was the church leader who called the work on the cross our satisfaction. And he used the incarnation, that fully human and fully divine Jesus, as the central point in understanding understanding how Christ offered us salvation through satisfaction. His theory of the atonement relied heavily on the context of his day. He was familiar. He was a 10th century church leader, and so the feudal system was active and alive during that time. And so he understood that serfs worked on an estate for an overlord, right? And the overlord protected the estate from attack. Well, the serfs owed that overlord a debt of honor for their protection. A debt of honor for their protection. So St. Anselm pictured God as the overlord of the world to whom was owed a debt of honor. Anselm spoke of human sin as defrauding God of the honor that he is due. Human sin is not honoring God. Simply, that's where he landed. Failure to honor God is a sin. God cannot overlook such an offense, and so God demands satisfaction. And while it is man who owes this debt to God, the only person capable of paying the debt is God himself. So God became a man so that he could satisfy God's offended character. Did you follow that? This is about honor. According to Anselm, Christ had to die, this ultimate act of obedience, to bring God back to great honor. And as it was beyond the call of duty for Christ, it is more honor than he was obliged to give. So Christ's surplus overpaid God, and therefore we received it as our benefit. Christ's death pays the honor to God instead of us. For Anselm, Christ didn't take punishment for our sakes. We're going to talk about that theory that talks about Christ taking punishment for our sakes. For Anselm, Christ gave the honor to God that we failed to give, that sin broke apart. Christ died to give the honor that God is due. Okay, so think about this. Consider the ways, the many ways, that we dishonor others. How dishonoring separates us further and further from others. And we only need to look at the human family, perhaps even our own family, to see how this happens. When sin enters in, it just kind of spirals out of control. When we've done something hurtful to another, it would require that we do something far more honorable in order to satisfy the hurt that we caused. Well, in addition to the feudal system, perhaps Anselm was also addressing what the Roman Catholic Church was using in that day, the system of penance, right? You could go to the priest and confess your sin, and the priest would tell you this is what you need to do in order to satisfy that honor back to God, in order to bridge that divide that you've created by your sin. And so perhaps Anselm's theory was largely based on believing that Christ could satisfy that we were unable to hold up. But if sin is viewed as withholding the honor that is due to God, then there is a little bit of difficulty with Christ being viewed as our satisfaction, because it kind of suggests that we need to do something. So it suggests works. It suggests that, remember I said that every theory about how this cross saves us has some really good things about it, and then every theory has some things that are a little bit more difficult. Well, for satisfaction, it makes us feel like we have to work in order to receive God's love and grace. So Christ, and we do that because we understand that Christ worked on that cross, right? Christ works. His suffering and his death and resurrection, his works on that cross were what brought infinite glory to God, so therefore our work ought to bring glory to God. How many of you have ever felt like you needed to do something to pay honor to God, right? Don't you feel like I need to do this so that I'm honoring God? This is part of how I honor God, is by doing this thing. I hope most of us want to honor God that way. I hope most of us want to honor God with doing something good. But here's the thing. Jesus Christ satisfies all that is needed for us to be right with God. We're already right with God. All the benefits that we can receive from our relationship with God are already there because it's a gift for us. We can't earn it. We can't work to accomplish it. We can't build it. We can only receive the satisfaction that was given for our sakes while we were yet sinners. as the Apostle Paul reminds us. Christ suffered on behalf of humankind, satisfying the demands of God's honor by his infinite merit. There's nothing we can do. Our satisfaction has been accomplished for us. But here's the thing, okay? While we understand that there's nothing that we can do and that Christ has satisfied everything for us to live in right relationship with God, we can't ignore the wrath of God, and we can't ignore the love that God has for his sinners either, right? We still have to deal with that. And I believe that the Apostle Paul had the key to understanding this when he said that God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. To be received by faith. Our response to this gift of Christ is to be received by faith rather than works. Faith rather than works. And faith is not a noun, okay? Faith is a verb. What does faith mean? Faith means stepping forward without knowing exactly where it's going to lead. Faith is trusting that God will use our steps for good purpose. I believe that's what is meant when James teaches that faith without works is dead, right? Because we know that, right? Faith without works is dead. James makes it sound like works is something that we need to do. But when we think about faith as a verb instead of a noun, it expresses not only our gratitude for what Christ has done for us, but also our obedience to God's word. So faith means acting on and expressing a higher honor to the other. A higher honor. Faith is our honoring God before everything else in our life. When we honor God before everything else in our life, we are living in right relationship with God. We are living in right relationship with one another. When we honor God first, all the other relationships fall into place. I think sometimes we could think about our faith and the way that we honor God. If we were to be a follower of Christ and we understand that Christ honored God on the cross and accomplished that greatest honor due to God, if we really, really were following Christ, it would mean that we would express higher honor to the person sitting beside you, to the person that you know at work who annoys you, to the beggar on the street, to the CEO. It wouldn't matter. Following Christ would be paying higher honor to every person we meet. After Vietnam, Senator Clellan could only hurt himself further. He understood that there was nothing he could do to satisfy the hurt that he had caused. And from what we've learned about post-traumatic stress syndrome today, the interior battles are as hard as the exterior battles. And we don't need to be a soldier to experience this. Anytime we cause harm by dishonoring ourselves or others, we do more damage trying to find a way beyond it. We only separate ourselves further from God. So like Senator Clellan learned, things don't work out. God works out things. Only God can bring us to a new place of understanding. Only God can repair that separation. And through the shedding of blood, God's own Son won the victory so we too could be called sons and daughters. A family where the sins of one are canceled out by another. Satisfied and cared for through love and obedience. I'm going to say that again. A family where the sins of one are canceled out by another, satisfied and cared for through love and obedience. That sounds to me like a really good definition for the church. Amen? Amen? Does that not sound like a wonderful definition for the church today? A family where the sins of one are canceled out by another, cared for through love and obedience. And it is with that love and that obedience that we approach the Lord's table, and all are welcome at this table.